Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. I'm going to be reading verses 11 through 12. With this, meaning everything in verses 5 all the way through 10, so with this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours, and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to our God in prayer. Father, we're mere beginners in the ways of prayer. And Father, some of us in any number of circumstances and trials and troubles, we certainly learn to flex muscles of prayer. And as we do so, we realize what beginners we are and that there's much to learn. Father, we thank you for your servant Paul. We thank you for the numerous prayers that are recorded of his in Scripture. Thank you for the Psalms and how much we can learn about speaking to you through them. Father, we ask that we might be those who learn a bit and perhaps more than a bit as we think about prayer this evening, and that we might be those who might be a little quicker to run to you with our concerns rather than to worry or to stew. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Prayer changes things, right? That's what we say about prayer. Prayer changes things. We say that, and we rightly say that. But often what prayer wants to change is you. And often what prayer wants to change is me. If I throw out a boat hook from a boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me? Or do I pull me to the shore? Was the way one missionary oversimplified it. The idea is, okay, am I really changing God, or is God changing me so I want what he wants? And there's more to it. But prayer changes things, and a lot of what needs to change is me. When I pray, a lot of what needs to change is you. When you pray, where we're not very good at wanting what God wants. And that's what's going on when we study Paul's words here. He's talking about prayer changing the Thessalonians. So we're going to pray that God would work, right? Because prayer changes things. That's why we're at a prayer service. It's not a sense of, well, we should do this or we'd feel awkward. No, we think prayer changes things, but part of what it changes is you and me. And so the claim of the sermon is we're going to pray for God to work. But that part of the work would be in you. Part of the work would be in me. And we begin to see this work in our first point, which is praying for God's power. It's kind of, from what I can tell, a really good day for the trades. Kyler, you're heading into the trades. You think about, it's really a good season to head into the trades because there's opportunities. There's excellent training for it. There's ample work to be done. And therefore, often the salaries are good. But the way that you train in a trade is you wind up apprenticing under somebody. My father's in the trades, he apprenticed under somebody. And so you do what they do. You watch them. And they say, well, this is how I do this. And you just keep learning from them. If you're a plumber, you learn from the master plumber. Now, what you have in Paul is you have a master prayer. And so the goal is to apprentice under him. To say, well, why does he pray for what he prays for? How does he pray? I mean, if you want to learn to grow in any skill, whether it's being an electrician, whether it's being a plumber, whether it's being a bricklayer, whether it's praying, you find somebody who does it well, and you learn from them. Now, we don't tend to like that because each of us tends to just want to do things really well right off the bat. especially something like prayer. But the reason the Bible includes so many prayers of Paul, so you can learn. So I can learn. I mean, there's no dead parts in Scripture. They're all there for a reason, something for you to learn from. And Paul's prayer has to do with changing us, changing the Thessalonians, changing the people of Larchwood, changing the people of Canton, changing the people of Inwood. I mean, to the church that gathers at 305 East Madison, and God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. It could say something like that. You need this word just as badly. I need this word just as badly as the Thessalonians did. Because, right, we want things changed. Live in a world that's not the way that it should be, so prayer changes things. Part of what changes is us, and changes is necessary because there's a standard. Last week was the Pinewood Derby race, which is always a whole lot of fun. I mean, it's down to like the thousandths of a second. That's kind of my read, Joel. Is that fair to say? The thousandths of a second is how far the Pinewood Derby goes? Yeah, so I mean, that's not too many dead ties when you get down to the thousandths of a second. But Pinewood Derby, there's a standard, right? 6 ounces. That's as heavy as your car can be. That's the standard. You want to get as close to that standard as you can. And so if your car's over, you needs to drop weight. It's got to be as close to that standard as possible. Now that there's a standard for you. There's a standard for me. The standard is what Paul has in mind in verse 11 when he says, with this in mind, he's talking about the standard he's been talking about in the final judgment as the moment. Just like at the Pinewood Derby, you come and you put your car on there and you see, okay, is it 6 ounces or under? That's your judgment. Now, Paul's been talking about this final judgment for people when you get put on that scale. And he's saying, okay, with this in mind. So he's praying that the Thessalonians come near the standard. And he prays this for the same reason. At the Pinewood Derby, I saw there was a father, he's weighing the car, and then he's got a DeWalt drill, and he's drilling in because he's kind of taking some of the weight out. So why does he do that? He does that because he really loves his son. And he wants his son to be able to race his car. He wants the big night to go well for his son. That's why Paul prays for the Thessalonians. He wants the big day, judgment day, to go really well for them. That's with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling. So this idea of calling, that's grace all over that sentence. Now, we tend to get caught up with being worthy of the calling, and am I worthy? There's certain personality types that are always asking that. They're always looking for some fault in themselves, something to beat themselves up for. Maybe that's your personality, the temperament you've got. What you need to hear here is this: the fact that God calls you, make you worthy of his calling. He's already called you by his grace. You're his. Now he's making you worthy of that. He's making you more and more what you are by his grace if you belong to him. And that's the area to put the focus, is not how are all the different ways I fall short, and the way that I know I'm super spiritual is nobody beats themselves up more than me, so nobody's more spiritual than me. That's not how to do it. You look for signs of God working, getting you closer to the standard. You rejoice in that. But also, if you've got a different personality style, a different temperament, you might be somebody that presumes on grace. The idea, well, no transformation's needed. God loves me the way that I am. And here, Paul's praying for the Thessalonians, and we're praying for each other to come closer to the standard, because the idea that you can just rest in saying, well, I belong to God, so everything's just fine, if that's not the right attitude either. It's a reminder that you're loved as you are. But part of that love is not letting you remain the way you are. Right? That's how it would go in marriage. Bethany and I just helped lead a marriage conference. If there's a sense of one of you sinning, yeah, that there is love, but it's not saying, well, since I'm loved, I can just remain in this. I could just keep doing this because, well, they love me. Well, if it's not according to the standard, then no, you change that. You don't want to presume upon your spouse's love. You want to honor it. So that's what Paul's asking for. He's asking for God to be working that in the Thessalonians, and that's what why he says he prays constantly. He says, we pray constantly for you. People often get tripped up on this idea of praying constantly. Like how do I do that? I feel really bad because I'm not praying all the time. Like sometimes I turn on my car and then I'm driving and I'm not even praying when I'm backing up because I'm kind of worried about taking my mirror off in the garage. Okay, well, the idea of praying constantly here likely is Paul has most likely three big times of prayer that he does every day. The Jews had that. You got your morning prayers, your noon prayers, your night prayers. And Paul's saying, every time that I'm praying throughout those different times, I'm thinking about you. Right? That helps. I had somebody I had visited this last week who had something going on at a particular time, and okay, I'm going to pray for you at that time. You know that you're being prayed for. So that's Paul, and he's praised because they need it. That's why he says, we constantly pray for you. It's a reminder that you need prayer. You could rephrase that as, we're constantly asking for help on your behalf. The idea there is you need help. And I need help. No, none of us like to admit that, right? We all like to help others. We don't like to be those who need help. But here Paul is saying, I'm asking for help for you because you need it. If you're going to become like that 6.0 ounces. As Calvin put it, that they may know that they need continual help from God, Paul declares that he prays on their behalf. Everybody in this sanctuary needs prayer. Right? The idea is you're so bad off, and I'm so bad off that we need God's help. That's being poor in spirit. So that's why we pray. And this prayer is about the work of God in us. You see this where Paul says that by God's power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. What's really lovely about that, especially if you grew up Reformed, I grew up Reformed. People who grew up Reformed tend to take total depravity as the sense that everything I do and think all the time is wrong. So the best thing I should do is feel bad about anything and everything in me. And that's how I know I'm spiritual. That's not what total depravity is. It's about that's about our unwillingness and inability to turn to God. But I mean, grace and also common grace says, okay, there's a lot rolling around in you that is good by God's grace. And of course, if you're a child, you're becoming more and more like Him. So there are really things in you that are good that God puts there. But that's really you. The love that you have for your kids really is good. Yeah, are there elements in it that could be refined and changed? Yes, but why do our minds tend to go there? Why not actually recognize that God's actually changing us so what comes out of us is a bit more like what comes out of Him? I mean, if you've got kids, don't you totally rejoice when they start to behave in ways that are honorable, that are patient, that are kind? Yeah, they're not doing it perfectly, but you're super excited because there's virtues in them that are starting to come out. Now, that's the Father with you. This is what Paul's saying here. By God's power, may He fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. In the Sermon on the Mount, we've been thinking about for chapter 5 and chapter 6 having a really good sin detector. That's what Jesus is teaching. You have a really good sin detector in a sense of saying, be drawing lines to make sure that you're not sinning. Okay, I haven't crossed this line, so I'm not sinning. And also making sure religion's about God rather than about other people. That's a good sin detector, but what about a grace detector? Can you see ways in which God works in and through you? Can you think about ways that, okay, God's changing me so I'm a little more like Him? That I've got particular desires that are more like His desires than they were 5 years ago? That there are deeds that I do, decisions I make, that I would not make apart from His grace? Now, Paul's saying you pay attention to those. Now, that might be uncomfortable. We're going to take a little pause in a bit because I want you to think about these things in your life. And for some of you, it might be exceedingly uncomfortable because you're concerned that this would lead to pride. Right, that's a good concern, but you don't want to be more spiritual than Scripture. And Scripture says, may he fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. So think about it. What is something, just, you don't need to say it, of course, but just think about it. What is a good purpose of yours that God would have no reason not to fulfill? Because it's really just like His purposes. And those are really in you. They're in you by grace. All right, we certainly don't want to be prideful, but there's nothing prideful about recognizing that you are somebody who is being transformed. So prayer changes things, and you're one of the things that changes. And that's power. Now we'll go to glory. That's our second point, praying for God's glory. Now, why do you do what you do? Right? Why do you farm, honestly? Like, think it through. Why do you actually farm? Is it because you even want to farm? Or is it, okay, you know what, I kind of don't mind it, but I kind of wished I was doing this. But I'm kind of stuck doing it. Or is it saying, you know what, there's really nothing I would rather do. Or why do you take care of the grandkids on Wednesdays? Like, why? Well, there's probably about 10 different reasons you take care of the grandkids on Wednesdays. It's not always totally comfortable to examine all the reasons why we do what we do. But the unexamined life is not worth living, as Socrates put it. So why do you pray? That's what Paul's talking about here. Why do you actually pray? We've already prayed twice. We're going to pray twice more. But why? When Paul says why he prayed for the Thessalonians, he says, we pray this so the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. What Paul prays is the Thessalonians that they might meet this 6.0 ounce standard more and more, might get ever closer to that. And he says that would glorify God. All right? That's what that is. When that kid puts that Pinewood Derby on that car on that scale and it's as close as possible but under to 6.0 ounces, that's a sense of glory for that kid right there. All right? When the Van Beeks almost swept the entire trophy roll, right? The great glory for the Van Beeks on such a night there. And the fastest one is right there. I can see him right there. I think it was like, I don't know, it was almost on fire. That's how fast it was. I was terrified to be in the same building with it. But that's a proper sense of glory for the Maker. That's why He made you. You give Him glory. That's what you're created to do. It's a bit like a screwdriver. You could turn a screwdriver around and you could bang in nails with a handle. You could do that. It wouldn't be good for the screwdriver. It wouldn't be good for the nails. You can use yourself for things other than giving glory to God. It won't be good for you. That's what we call sin. Just using yourself for something other than you were created for. You're going to mess yourself up. That's sin. Glorifying God, doing it for God, doing it the way that the new husband giddily does whatever he can for his new wife. That's how you're created to live. That's your sweet spot. That's everybody's sweet spot, whether they know it or not. That's McShane. How sweet it is to work for God all day and then lie down at night beneath His smile. So That's giving glory to God, and that's your glory. That's what this is about when it says, we pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him. All right, this is about God's glory, but it's about your glory. And this is where it gets very uncomfortable for some people, because the idea that God wants me to have glory, that God wants to glorify me. There's no way to get around it in Scripture. I mean, those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also good as glorified. I mean, there is glory for God's people. You can't get away from that. But some of us are rightly wary of that because we're wary of pride. We certainly see that, yeah, pursuing glory usually goes really poorly for people. And we read passages like, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. And we take those seriously. But then you got other passages that say, well, God's going to glorify his people. And that's one of them here is, that's part of prayer. So what do you do with that? I think it's, Paul's praying for the Thessalonians, not only that God might be glorified in them, but that they might have the glory of being that car that's at 6.00000000000 ounces. Like our car clocked in this year at 0.00. It's actually, it was only two decimals, but 6.00 ounces. That was a really good feeling. That's glory for that car. And Paul's praying that the Thessalonians, and we pray tonight that you might have that thrill of saying, you know, I'm getting ever closer to the standard. You can think about it as God's glory as a knock-on effect. It's a bit like when coffee was introduced to Europe. Before coffee was introduced to Europe, people would rarely drink water, because they didn't really know all the different germs that came from water. They just knew that water was something that would lead to dysentery, lead to all sorts of horrible diseases, so you just don't drink it. What they drink is they drink a lot of beer and they drink a lot of wine, which means most Europeans were on some level of drunk throughout most of the portions of the day. That's just kind of how it went. Not totally sober people in medieval Europe. And so coffee comes along, and guess what? They start boiling water to drink with coffee. And they're drinking less beer, and they're drinking less wine, so sober. And they're not sick because they boiled the water. And not too long after the introduction of coffee, you get all sorts of philosophical advances, because people tend to think straighter when they're not throwing up and when they're not drunk. Now, that's just a knock-on effect of coffee being introduced. Nobody thought, hey, let's get the Enlightenment. Let's bring some coffee over here. No, it just was a knock-on effect. And that's how you getting glory by glorifying God works. You become like what you worship. That's just life. That's why people who are really into money start to see everything else, including themselves, in terms of the bottom line. Because you become like whatever you worship. And so you worship God. He's glorious. You become glorious. But this is a gift, and here we're wrapping it up because that's the end of the passage. According to the grace of our God and Savior Jesus and the Lord Jesus Christ, you can say according to the gift of our Lord and God. Now you can be changed. That's a gift. It's a gift to be changed, and prayer changes things. And prayer changes you. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we come before you knowing that we all do need to be changed. Thessalonians needed it. But Father, that's not a sign that we're not loved. It's a sign that we're loved. And Father, we ask that you would be changing us according to your ways. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.